We are in our series, So Heavenly Minded, So Earthly Good. I've made a contrast to the statement made by Oliver Wendell Holmes, who said that some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. And we're changing that up. We're not making that to be a true statement among us who are seeking to be, to have our minds set on those things above, to have our minds set on the things of God. And as we do that, it will enable us to be more earthly good. I want to share with you another perspective. Like I said, this is Oliver Wendell Holmes. Well, let me share with you from Francis Schaeffer, who is a Christian philosopher. And he said this in his book, Escape from Reason. He illustrated that life is like a two-story house, and that on the first story is representative of like the lower order of man, including the earth and all created things. Then he said that the second story is like the realm of God, or those things of heaven, of spiritual and eternal things. Now listen to the statement that he makes regarding this. He continues to say that the problem is that we live too much on the first level, the level of natural things, and very little on the second level, with the presence of God and a consciousness of all things eternal. Our first level is well furnished with all the things we need to function in the natural world, and we spend much time arranging the furniture of this level to make it as comfortable a dwelling place as we can. Yet our second level goes unfurnished. Very little time is spent on the second level, so the lack of furnishings goes unnoticed. So much of our time is spent on the first level that we are living most of our life from this earthly perspective. We lack spiritual depth and spiritual perception. We settle for an existence that merely flows well with the world's system, missing much of the true life that God has intended for us while yet dwelling in this world. Certainly there is need for some of our dwelling to be on this first level, functioning in this world with our lives and our work and our interaction with society. But were we to dwell much more on the second level as well as the first, we would find how much more effectively we could live our lives in this world. Briefly said, so heavenly minded, so earthly good. If we would spend more of our time in the things of God, understanding the things of God, it would make us more able to live out a satisfied, fulfilled, and a very productive life here on earth. So we want to be more conscious about that. So today we're going to go to something that is very, very tangible and something that we often just relegate to that earthly side of our life or that first level earth order of our life. And that is economics, or finances specifically. Economics is more involved than just finances. In fact, I'll share a couple of thoughts concerning economics. To define it naturally, you would describe it as the science that deals with the production, the distribution, and consumption of goods and services, or the material welfare of humankind, which also includes financial considerations. How many of you had an econ class when you were going to school or to college? It's like you remember that. You remember supply and demand, goods and services, all that kind of stuff is economics. So when we're talking about heavenly economics or looking at economics from a heavenly perspective, this is where we see God's perspective regarding all of that that we read before, the production, the distribution, the consumption of goods and services, or the material welfare and the spiritual welfare of humankind. And it also includes financial considerations. So this is where I want to go today, that realizing that, yes, there is a very natural aspect to the way that we use our finances and our perspective concerning finances, the goods and services that we function with here on earth. But there is so much more to develop a heavenly perspective or God's perspective concerning those things that will help us to be established with the wisdom of God rather than just trying to function in this world with the wisdom of man. Some things are changed up dramatically when you consider heavenly economics compared to earthly economics, and those are some of the things that I want to share with you here today. So first of all, let's talk about the spirituality of money. And if you would turn with me, I'd encourage you to Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me or light up your electronic equipment. For Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bible on an app on your phone or iPad or Android or whatever you choose to use is fine, but I would encourage you to follow along with these scriptures. Matthew chapter 6, and starting with verse 21, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, NLT. Matthew 6, verse 21. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart also will be. So here we need to see right away there is a connection between the heart of man or the spirit of man and what we consider to be our treasure. And one of the things we need to do is identify our treasure. We can do this. We can identify your treasure, in fact, or the value that you put on things, not necessarily just your financial account. We're going to see treasures far beyond just finances. But we can have an actual feel, or there is a tangibility to what we are treasuring. If you look at your online bank statement or your checkbook register, your finances or your treasures are tied to your heart. You can kind of see where your heart is by the direction of your finances, where they're going and what you're doing with them. If God is the treasure of our heart, our souls and our hearts, our affections and our desires will be placed on the things above. We'll see value in those things. However, if we're earthly minded, we'll prove that our treasure is here below. We'll always be looking for the things that are considered to be treasures here in this world. And a lot of times it is financial or material things. However, the heavenly minded man shows that his treasure is above. And again, we'll identify what are those heavenly treasures, or again, adapting that godly mindset concerning our treasures or even our finances. Back up to verses 19 and 20 of that same Matthew chapter 6. And it says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal." And then the verse we just read, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." And so I want you to see this. It says, don't store up your treasures here on earth. Again, our earthly mindset is going to be save, 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 or hoard, hoard, hoard. And I'm going to bring some balance to this. So I am not saying don't save your money. That's not what I'm talking about at all. But and you will see that balance as we continue here. But it says, don't store up your treasures here on earth because they're vulnerable. They're subject to being destroyed or stolen. It says, store up your treasures in heaven. Heavenly treasures are not subject to loss. It speaks about earthly treasures. Moth can come in. You know, if you have clothes to the hilt and, you know, their moths eat the clothes. It used to be a lot more of a problem than it is now. Now we have mothballs. Isn't that pleasant? Do you store your clothes with mothballs? I can tell. Anyway, but then the moths don't eat it. But rust and steel, I mean, if you have a vehicle, what's it going to do? Minnesota salt, what's it going to do? Rust, that's what happens to our vehicles. Anything here on earth is subject to it falling apart. That's basically what happens. And gold or silver, you say, well, it's safe in the bank. Yeah, right. Till the economy goes, and then it's gone. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. So the reality is, you know, we can't put our trust or our treasures in things here on earth. And that's what a God perspective or a heavenly mindset is going to help us to understand. And then I would encourage you to look at verse 24, that same chapter. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve both God and money. So here again, we're making the connection. There is a truth between the treasure and where our heart is at. And it says you can't serve both. You can't have a godly mind and a godly heart if you're pursuing after financial, if you're pursuing after material things, and that's what's satisfying you here on earth. It's not going to work. You are not going to be satisfied, and you cannot have both. You cannot serve both God and money. So obviously this is encouraging us, you know, get rid of that mindset, that worldly mindset, that all material and earthly things is what's going to bring you satisfaction, and putting your trust in them, storing those things up, that kind of thing. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says it this way, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So again, it's not money that's the root of all evil. Sometimes that's misquoted. Yeah, money is the root of all evil. Well, it's not that. It's the love of money. So it's where your heart is. It's what is your heart pursuing after? You can have money, and you can have lots of it. And the Scripture's going to tell us what to do if we have lots of it. But it's money is not evil. It's the love of money. And you can have a love of money even if you have hardly anything. In fact, sometimes those that have little have a greater struggle with the love of money because they feel like if I just had money, all my problems would be solved. We're going to get a different perspective on that here today. So again, it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then in Hebrews, it says this in chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. You know that phrase about being satisfied with what you have, that's not a chastisement to pursue after increase or pursue after bettering, those kinds of things. It's not that, but we need to recognize and realize that how much attachment there is of contentment with prosperity. Contentment with prosperity. You can be content and you can be a prosperous person because of your contentment. I hope you can make that a connection, that association. It's like I frequently say this, I am a rich man. And it's not necessarily because I have a whole bunch of money in the bank, which there's some, but not a whole bunch. But the point of it is the richness that I experience in my life is so far beyond any material thing. Hallelujah. And so I am content with that too. I'm content with what I have. I don't like to shop much because there's not much to shop for. I'm content. So anyway, that was not a rub in your, thumb in your face kind of thing. Yeah, okay, thanks. All right, got one amen. All right, so here it's talking about, how much or how we need to be careful about the way that we are perceiving things and pursuing after things. I talked already about identifying your treasure when it says where your treasure is, there will your heart be as well. So when we identify treasure, let's look at some scriptural things that speak of our treasure to realize that it is so far beyond just natural things and so far beyond just material or financial things. Psalms 119 verse 162 says, I rejoice in your word like one who discovers a great treasure. I'm putting these on the screen, number one, so I can go through them briefly, and number two, so that I can highlight some of the things that I want to bring out in here. See how it says that God's word, your word, Lord, is like a great treasure. I'm going to discover. The one who discovers, it's like one who discovers the great treasure. And then Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, and then verse 4, it says, my child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Search for them as you would silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. The commands of God or the laws of God, the word of God, we need to seek after it as we would after treasure, like gold or like silver. Proverbs 18:22. Here's one, guys. The man who finds a wife finds a treasure and he receives favor from the Lord. Let me ask you this, guys. I hear the ladies perking up here now. All right, guys, do you treasure your wife? She is a treasure. Treat her as though she is priceless. Treat her like she is treasure to you. Don't just set her aside. Don't just say, well, there's not much value here. Or don't just say, you really cost me a lot. You know that? You guys need to value your wives. God gave her to you as a treasure, and it's his favor by which you receive her. So, hallelujah. It's a good one to remember. Then Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. What has so much value that you would sell everything you own just to buy it, to acquire it? What has that kind of value? Again, a parable is being made. A comparison is being made here. Does the kingdom of God have such value to you that you would give up everything for the sake of the kingdom of God? That's what it's saying. The kingdom of God is like a treasure. So when we're developing a godly mindset or a heavenly mindset concerning the economics here on earth, we need to make sure that it's coming from a perspective of what God thinks about these things. And there are so many, so much greater, more valuable treasures that we can live in, dwell in here on earth, not just go, well, one day when I get to heaven, I will value the heavenly treasures or the kingdom of heaven and those kinds of things. But bless the Lord, I got to get by here and now. So I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make it work. The problem is when we're doing whatever we have to do to make it work, we're not applying those heavenly concepts concerning our earthly economics, and we get things all out of sorts, and we start looking from a wrong perspective and actually functioning to our own detriment. We'll see how that works here as we continue on talking about our stewardship and talking about our giving. Let's go ahead into the stewardship. I'll have you turn with me to Matthew. We're already there in Matthew 6. Just go on a few pages to the right to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 14 through 30. This is the parable of the three servants and the master entrusting his resources to these servants. Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with the 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. And look, here's your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from the servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into utter darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As we see in here, the faithful handling results in increase. Both the servants who received the bags of 5 and the bags of 2 silver went, invested it, accumulated more, increased, and their master, considering them faithful, commended them and said, "I'm going to entrust more to you." However, those who do nothing result in loss. Now you might be saying, "Wait a minute, Pastor, this is a parable. He's not talking about money. He's talking about God's gifts and talents and using those for the Lord." And I would say, yes, that's true. But it has to be true for the illustration to be true for the point being made, right? So it's the same with finances. When God entrusts us with material things, with material resources, with finances, his intent is that we do business with those things, and we will give an account for the business that we have done, whether we have gone and whether we've used those for the sake of our master and caused increase for the sake of our master, or whether we just bury those things and put them aside, hold them up so that they're safe, they won't be stolen or lost, and then we end up actually losing in the end. So those who are faithful in handling, it results in increase. Those who do nothing, it results in loss. Now, if you're concerned about this parable not really talking about finances, well, here's scripture that does exactly that. In Luke chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, it says, if you are If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? Okay, so here's that direct correlation between the way we use our worldly wealth or our finances or our material things and how that affects us when it comes to the kingdom of God or receiving, notice how it says, the true riches of heaven. We need to see the contrast between what's considered to be riches here on earth versus what's considered to be riches in heaven. The riches of heaven is called true riches, and that's compared with worldly wealth. But we've got to prove ourselves faithful with the worldly wealth. When it talks about that which belongs to another, first of all, you know, we could go and look directly right at the tithe, the 10% of our profit, of our increase. God says in Malachi 3, that's his. And he chastises the people of Israel when they're withholding that or not giving their tithe, their offering, because he's saying, that's mine. You've stolen from me. And so that belongs to God. So how are we handling that which belongs to another? If we're not proving ourselves faithful in that, if we're not proving ourselves in what the master has distributed to us and bringing back that portion that is he going to entrust us with the true riches of heaven? So we need to understand that. Proverbs chapter 6, when we're talking about doing with, you know, the servants went out and they invested, they did something with what was given to them. Well, we get this picture that's given to us from Proverbs regarding the ant. It says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. I'm in Proverbs 6 and verses 6 through 11, but I'm not going to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. So there's a variety of things in here. This is one of those things. Remember when I introduced this message, I was talking about so heavenly minded, no earthly good, and I talked about the God excuse for doing nothing. People who say, yeah, I don't need to do anything, God will take care of it. I'm walking by faith. I'm living by faith. I just trust the Lord. And when he's saying do something, then we are instructed to do, and we are instructed to work. We are instructed to work for resources, work for finances and that kind of thing. Don't use the excuse, the God will do it all excuse, and be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. That's the perception of those who say, yeah, I don't need to work. I'm living by faith. God's going to supply all my needs. We need to be careful how we utilize that. But here, there's something that I want you to see about the ants as it's using this as an illustration. And what it talks about as far as gathering and how it talks about seasons. When it says they labor hard, everyone say labor hard. Okay, so ants have a good work ethic. We need to develop a good work ethic. If you don't, if you are a lazy bones, get your hind end out of bed and go to work. Find something to do. Work. Okay? We're supposed to do that. The ants do that. We're supposed to do. But it says they labor hard all summer. And then they gather food for the purpose of winter. The reason why you gather food in the summer or the harvest time is because you can't gather it in the winter. It's gone. It's froze away or it's covered with snow. You're not going to be able to go gather a harvest in the winter. So if you're sitting there all summer long going, yeah, I've got enough for now. I don't need to worry about later. You know, when winter comes, God will provide. He'll supply. And see, sometimes we can have that wrong perspective regarding our own finances. And here's where I see balance in the scriptures regarding seasons of life and saving for a different season. We all realize that we have seasons in our life. We have seasons in our life where we're able to produce, we're able to bring in a harvest. There are other seasons in our life that might be described as winter, where you no longer have an income-producing job. But you are able to live and continue to live off the harvest that you acquired in the season of your life where you were laboring for a living. You see what I mean? It's appropriate to put things aside to save for that which comes. Now again, you have to be careful with this and keep this all in balance. You can't put your trust in those savings because like I said, one day, boom, they're all gone. You have to continue to put your trust in the Lord. But there's an appropriate application here, a spiritual mind, heavenly mindset regarding things that there are seasons in life and prepare for the season that is to come when it is the season for harvest. And labor hard. Take a lesson from the ants. Don't just sleep your life away and go, yeah, I'm going to play video games till I'm 30. Then I'll get serious about getting a job. It's like people don't do that. You're sluggard, you're going to end up in poverty as a result of that. Just saying. That's what the scripture says. Okay, so let's go on. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 through 19. If you turn there with me, please. And this is going to talk about to those who are rich in this world. And let's get this straight right off the bat. Everyone raise your hand and say, I am rich. Some of you don't believe that. You know what? Charlie, maybe we should bring up last week's video about the dump. Living in a dump, scavenging for your daily food, and living in a dump. How many of you have had to do that this week? Okay, now raise your hand and say, I am rich. Yes, I thought so. A little more convinced, aren't you? We are, people. We are rich. So this scripture is going to apply to every single one of us when we're looking at this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and starting with verse 17. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Again, what I want you to see in this is, first of all, it says, don't trust in your money, which is so unreliable. And it says that God gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Here again, there's a clue to having a heavenly mindset regarding this earth and what you need to treasure here on earth. Too many times we're looking at money as what will bring us enjoyment. And here it says that God is going to supply you with all that you need for your enjoyment. And that may be some material things, but it is not dependent upon material things. You know, don't cast off the blessings that God has given you to enjoy. Freely enjoy those things that he's given you. But at the same time, don't put your trust in money as this is what's going to make me happy. Don't do that. Don't trust in your money, which is so unreliable. Like I said, our economics here on earth changes up here and there because of recessions, depressions, you know, booms and busts and all that kind of thing that's involved with economics. I'm not going to go there. But it says instead, it says, be rich in good works and generous to those in need. We're talking about true riches. We're talking about heavenly our riches, and this is one of the aspects of being rich in good works and generous to those in need. And then again, it says storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future. Now, this is not just worldly wealth, earthly savings in a savings account. We're talking about treasures for our future. We're talking about heavenly treasures and how we, those things are not as tangible for us to be able to look at our heavenly account and see what kind of treasures are there. Oh, okay. Look online. There's the balance. Okay, I'm good. It's like we need to have a heavenly perception about those things that are treasures, like men, your wives. God says she's a treasure. Treat her like that. The word of God, the commands of God, the ways of God, those are heavenly treasures that we need to store up for. So when we're struggling and working through issues and all of a sudden your wife has made you mad, you're not going to cast her off or leave her because you value her, even working through the issue that's bad. I like what Tim Hawkins says. If my wife ever leaves me, I'm going with her. I can't get along without her. So anyway, we need to see the value that's in our lives. And I said that in a very pandering way. Yeah, just bring that up too. So here we go. Where am I? Okay. So storing up treasures as a good foundation for the future. And here, I want you to see this, how it says experiencing true life. See, life here on earth is not just what earth can give us. Life here on earth is the God kind of life experienced while we dwell here in this place. So much more than worldly treasures or worldly wealth. Okay, now this has been kind of a positive, encouraging kind of scripture telling you, you know, what you should do with your resources. You know, be generous to those in need. Don't put your trust in money. Store up your treasures for the future. Experience the true kind of life. There's, you know, some people like to be taught in a manner that is, you know, stir me, encourage me, pastor, challenge me, but stir me up. And others, I've had people say this. Why don't you just slap me upside the head with scripture, you know, to tell me, put me in my place and tell me what I'm doing wrong and that kind of thing. So for those of you who love to have your head slapped up sideways, here's this passage of scripture. Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of Heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. Harsh words. But what's it talking about? First of all, it says right in there, the very wealth you were counting on. That says something about these people who are rich. They're not using their riches toward God. They're not like the First Timothy, don't put your trust in your riches. They have put their trust in their riches, as it says. The very wealth you counted on will eat away your flesh like fire. Notice how they have acquired this wealth as well. Cheating, not paying what was due. Describes that right in there. You have cheated their pay, the field workers. You might say, well, I don't employ anyone, so this doesn't pertain to me. Well, you employ people every time you go to a store or every time you use someone's services. You may not be their employer, but you are employing them. So this pertains to all of us. Anytime we attempt to get ahead by cheating, this applies. It's not going to work out for your best interests. It's going to come back to haunt you. As it says here also, withholding, you held back. The wages you held back cry out against you. Are there ways that you are withholding what is due? You know, I could come back to, and these are God's words, people, not mine. When he speaks about the tithe, and he says, you've robbed me, you've cheated me. How have we cheated you, the people of Israel said, in your tithes and offerings. You saw that your houses were everything taken care of while my house was left desolate. So we need to be careful about how we perceive the things that we're using here on earth and look at them from a heavenly mindset, from God's perspective, so that we are functioning economically according to the ways of God. Because you might see your bank account increase as a result of cheating or as a result of withholding, but it's going to come back to hurt you in the end. That's what the scriptures say. So, well, let's go on. Let's talk about giving. And one of the concepts here, again, we need to perceive, we need to understand it from God's perspective, there is a time when less is more. We see that in Mark chapter 12, 41 through 44. If you want, you can look it up or just listen along as I read this. But it says that in Matthew 12, 41 to 44, it says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. So less is more. Because that less that she had in comparison to all that everyone else was giving was so much greater because that's all she had to live on. People can contribute out of their extra. And it's not a matter of how much. What matters is the attitude of the heart. And so we can never judge someone in the amount that they give. And too many times in churches, the power people are the people who are making the big contributions. And Jesus is helping to see that's all messed up. You don't look at it that way. It's not the amount. It's what's in the person's heart. And it's in comparison to what they have. This is a point where less equals more. Less is more. There's others where giving credits your accounts. And I'll share this from Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. It says, As you know, you Philippians, were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. Or that last verse from the New American Standard says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Here again is where we need to make a drastic contrast between worldly economics versus heavenly economics. Worldly economics is when you give something, you have less. Heavenly economics is when you give something, it's going to credit your account. Now, be careful with this, especially when you're functioning in your checkbook register. You know, still subtract the gift. Don't add for your balance. Otherwise, you'll get messed up at the bank. But the point of it is these riches that we receive or these rewards or what increases to our account is not always in the same manner. It's not always financial. But your rewards or your riches may come in a totally different form. It may come financial, but it may come in a different way. Don't just add it to your account. But this is what the scripture says. When we are giving, and we're giving with the right heart and the right motivation, it's going to cause us to increase. Let's get that changed around. When we give, it's not going to cause us to decrease. It's going to cause us to increase. So when giving, credits your account. And when giving is worship, if we go on with the next two verses there in Philippians 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, at the moment I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Notice the phrase, and I highlighted it, that their gifts, their financial gifts, were like an offering to God, a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And then here's the verse that we always want to quote. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. But notice the connection of that with these people who were involved in giving. That's how it was that Paul was able to say this about them. He says, God's going to supply all your needs because you have been involved in the kingdom of God. You have been involved in advancing God's kingdom. You've given your gifts. More than once you supported me. You were the only ones to support me like this. But when you did, this is what happened. It credited your account. It was like a fragrance to God, an aroma that he was pleased with. Your sacrifice was worship to him. And not only that, God's going to see to it that your needs are met according to his riches. Again, not according to the earth's economy, whether we're going through a recession or a bust or a what, you know, it's not according to that. It's according to his riches, his heavenly riches. There's where your treasures in heaven have accumulated because of what you've been doing here on earth. And as a result of that, you can put your trust in those heavenly treasures and say, no matter what's going on here in this world economically, I know that my God has all that I need in his riches and glory, and he has a way to get them to me. I don't have to fuss. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be anxious about the bills. God's going to supply. I've been involved in his kingdom economics. All right, then another. When money is a tool, we already looked at this verse when we were in 1 Timothy chapter 6, talking about all of us who are rich. And it says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. So money is a tool in the kingdom of God. God wants us to use it to do good. And then here's another one. When grace enables giving. And we see, I would encourage you to read both chapters in their entirety in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapters 9. There's so much there that is dealing with finances, is dealing with money, is dealing with giving, and it talks about how it is that we can have develop a faith and a trust in God by what we are doing with our resources here on earth. And this specifically speaks of a people who were going through really, really difficult times, but God had filled their hearts with joy, and they wanted to be involved in giving, and they got involved in giving far beyond what they could afford to do. But God's grace gave them the ability to do that. So it's like functioning in a totally different perspective than a worldly mindset regarding our resources. So I'll start here from, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. Let me just emphasize again, God in his kindness, what God has done in his kindness. This is what God has done. It says that they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than what we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. See how God's grace enabled these churches in Macedonia to give far beyond even their ability to do it. It was his grace that enabled them to do that. And then also I want to share this from chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. It says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. See, developing that heavenly mindset or heavenly perspective regarding economics here on earth, we're going to see that God will give us the ability by His grace to be involved in more than what we're doing now. And not only that, He'll supply for what we need. His grace abounds to you so that you will always have sufficiency, always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, I feel like when I'm giving this kind of a message, I'm really what they use the phrase preaching to the choir, because I know how generous you people are. So, you know, I don't have to harp on that verse about, you know, from James where it says, you rich people, it's going to waste away, whatever, that kind of thing. I really don't need to do that. Some may need that kind of a warning. But I know your heart and I know your generosity. And for the size of church that we are and the amount of giving and the contributions that you make to not just the tithes and the offerings, but the above and beyond those kinds of things that God entrusts with us to do and gives us the ability to do. You guys are good that way, and I just want to commend you for how faithful and how trustworthy you prove yourselves. And this is my prayer, that we will constantly increase, that not only will we have the sufficiency, but we'll also, that God's grace will abound to us so that we may have an abundance for every good deed. So I'm going to speak that abounding and abundance over you.